When I grew up, I realised it means the corporation of Christ. Every one of you belong to the largest corporation that this world has ever seen. We minister for the most famous person in the world. I want to read a scripture to you as found in the book of Luke, chapter 19 and 13. This is the King James Version. It says, "And he called his servants, 10 of his servants, and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said, 'Occupy till I come.'" The word "occupy" is military terminology. When one nation fights with another nation, as it did in the spiritual world, it says, "Occupy till I come." The word "occupy" is military terminology. When two nations fight, as it did in the spiritual world between Jesus and the enemy, there was warfare.
When one nation wins against the other nation, the winning nation occupies, as it did in Iraq and so forth. And I want to read the same scripture to you in the... Did anybody hear what I was saying? You did. In Luke chapter 19, 13, but in the New King James Version it says, "So he called 10 of his servants and delivered unto them 10 minas, and he said unto them, 'Do business till I come.'" I want you to know that you're in business. I want you to know that you may be working as a concrete or as a school teacher, or you might be working at Kellogg's Cornflakes, but that's not your business. Your business is you are occupying on this earth until Jesus comes. You're holding back the forces. You need to know this: the battle's already been won. The enemy has been overcome, and our job is just to keep him down and stamp on his neck. That's our job. Amen? Now, in the New Testament, Jesus came, and if you read through the book of Matthew, you'll find Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 is all about Jesus' early years. He was sort of born, and the angels came, and the wise men came, and they ran out of town because of Herod, and then Jesus grew up, and then you got all the genealogies, right? But Jesus' ministry really started at the end of the fourth chapter of Matthew, and this is what it says: "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases amongst the people." I minister all around the nation of Australia, and I'm introduced to new churches, and I get to ring them up, and they ask me, they say, "What is your DNA?" I've never quite worked it out yet. But I have to have an answer, because these are, they're big wigs. You know what a big wig is? A big wig's a little wig away from home. And they say, what's your DNA? There's another thing for it, Anyway, I say to them, "I got the same DNA as Jesus." And they say, "Well, what's his DNA?" I say, "Well, Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing the sick. That's what I do. I take after Jesus." And it says here, it says, "Then his fame." Oh, I like that word. The word "fame" comes from the word "famous." Jesus was, is, and always will be the most famous person in the world. Ever from the past and ever in the future, he's top notch. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know that you're in the same corporation as Jesus? I'd rather be in the Jesus Corporation than the Holden Corporation or the Ford Corporation in Australia now. They're going down the gurgler. But Jesus is never going to go down. It says he was famous, all right? And it says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria." Does anybody know what the last book in the Bible is called? And I wouldn't quite yell out too quickly until you think about it. It's the book of Maps. It says here, and it doesn't say Jesus went to Syria. It says his fame went to Syria. Jesus never went there in all of his life. And Syria was about 200 kilometers north, but his fame went there. Let me tell you, you're never going to get the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ moving around this nation until you start preaching, teaching, and healing the sick. You don't have the healing of the sick unless you have the preaching and the teaching of the word. They go hand in hand. And then it says here, listen to this. I love this passage of scripture. And it says here, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, paralytic, and he healed them. What you got to understand is when Jesus started teaching and preaching and healing the sick, people from all around the nation came, all around from the upper coast and across the west and from the east. They all came to hear Jesus. But they didn't catch an Air New Zealand aircraft. This place, Syria, is about 200 k's north. How far is 200 k's north of this particular place? Come on, tell me, someone. What, Wentworth? Bombay's a long way away. Well, let me tell you. If you had to get... How did you get to this conference? You either flew or drove. That's how you got here. And back in those days, they only walked or on the back of donkey or they carried their sick on crutches. These people carried grandma 200 k's to get to where Jesus was. And Jesus was the only person on earth doing anything at that particular time. The Pharisees weren't. They were in their own world. They were leading people astray. That was their big doctrine. And then it says here, and he healed all of them. And it says, listen to this next verse, verse 25, and great multitude followed him. Now, I wasn't very good at English or grammar when I was a kid, but I'll tell you what I've learned since, that when you've got a big S on the end of a word, it means plural. Is that right? It says, and multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judah, and from beyond the Jordan. These people came from long distances because Jesus was the only one telling the truth. And my Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He was telling the truth, and people found the way, and they entered into a existence of eternal life or life. But it says here, multitudes. I love that. Because I tell you, whenever I read the Bible, there's always a multitude around Jesus. Do you remember the stories? Zacchaeus, there was a multitude. Wilderness, there was a multitude. One day, he's preaching by the sea and they had to put him in a boat because of the multitude. Another time, he was preaching in a house. There were so many people outside, including the Pharisees, they had to rip the roof off and let the guy down to get him healed. There was a multitude there. And here it says, there was a multitude from five different areas. I want to share something a little bit. Can I give you a little bit of teaching? When Jesus fed the 5,000, it says it was 5,000 men and then there was women and children. There must have been maybe 10 or 15,000. More women go to church than men. So I would imagine there was probably 15, maybe 20,000 people there. And he fed them with five loaves and two fishes. Remember that? And at the end of the day, they picked up the scraps. And these are the people from Israel now. And they gathered together 12 basket loads. There was 12 basket loads because there was 12 nations in Israel. Then he... Tribes. Tribes. Thank you, darling. We have a Signs of Wonders ministry. Susie's always down here giving me signs like, you know, and I, you know, I'm wondering what he's trying to tell me. Then Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Decapolis. And when he got there, come on, honey, how many nations were there? Seven nations. You read about seven nations when Joshua came into the land and he drove the seven nations out. Those seven nations took residence in a place called Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sailed across the sea and he fed those seven nations too. And at the end of the day, he took up seven baskets of scraps. What Jesus was saying is, I'm more than enough for the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm more than enough for the seven nations of the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he did. But they got all these people. Could you imagine? Multitudes of multitudes. There was a multitude of people from the Galilee. Multitude of people from Judea. to people from Decapolis and across the River Jordan. There was multitudes of, there could have been 50, 60, 100,000 people there, and they all brought their little, their cripples and their blind and their epileptics, and they brought them in on their, not their wheelchairs, they brought them in on their long poles, and they put them down. And you know what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus wanted to go down and heal them, didn't he? That's it, because he's a God of love, isn't he? He wanted to just run down and heal them, but he didn't. Do you know what he did? He turned his back on them. I know that sounds unusual, but he turned his back on them. And I want to read to you from the very next scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And it says, "And when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain." They couldn't follow him up. They were blind. They couldn't see where he went. They couldn't follow him up. He was crippled. They were crippled. They get halfway up, take a fit and fall down. But he went up. Now, we have been deceived. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't a Sermon on the Mount. It's actually called the Teaching on the Mount. Because it says here, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, he opened his mouth and he taught them," saying. He didn't teach everybody. He taught his disciples. You are his disciples. I want you to know Jesus was not interested in having a one-man band. We're all in this thing together. We're a part of the ministry team. We have been called to occupy till he comes. It's not the fivefold ministry that are just responsible for what's happening in the world today. It's us. It's you and it's me. Are you important? Just as important as any person with the fivefold ministry, because you're one of the sons of God. And Jesus sat with his 12 disciples and he taught them. And I don't really want to go into this too much, but no, I'm not going to go into that. But the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is very, very different than probably anything that you have heard before. Some years ago, and I've been doing a lot of mission work all over Asian nations, and I was seeing people healed by the power of God. And one day, I was asked to go to Kenya, and I got all excited. I'd never been there before. I was going to fly off to Kenya. I was supposed to speak 55 times in 10 days. And I was looking forward to great miracles and great salvation. And a couple of days before I had to get on the plane, there was a knock on my door from with a guy from, he'd been in South Africa and throughout Africa. And he said to me, what are you doing? What are you doing in your ministry? And I said to him, I'm taking off to Kenya in just a couple of days. And this man said, well, you know, I've lived there. He said, I want you to know that the devil has a stronghold over the nation of Kenya. He said, there is a satanic grip on that nation. And I would be, he said, very surprised if you had any great miracles in that nation because of the satanic grip. And I want you to know what happened. My heart sank. My heart sank. Because I thought I'd wasted my money on an airfare and nothing was going to happen. And so he took off. Mr. Thomas, have you heard of him? His first name is Doubting. Mr. Thomas closed the door behind him as free as a bird. And I was under this cloud. And you know, so it doesn't matter how many things God's used you in before. Sometimes if you listen to a negative, a cloud comes. And so I closed the door and I went inside and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to know from you that I'm going in your will and with your purpose. Give me something that's going to encourage my spirit. And the Lord led me to a scripture. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. Now, a lot of Christians don't like reading the book of John, and they like reading the book of Mark, and then the Lord says, read Ezekiel, and you sort of pass over that. Because sometimes in our thinking, it's a little bit hard. But I turned there, and I read it. But before I read it to you, I want to tell you something. There are what we call in the Bible, what are they? Types and shadows. If you study words, I study words galore. There are types and shadows in words. And when it comes to Egypt, it is a type of bondage. Because they called Egypt the land of bondage. And when you talk about Pharaoh, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. You've got to remember that before I read this, all right? And so let me read it to you. It says here, Son of man, in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 21, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that great? I broke his arm. That gave me a lot of joy. A lot of joy. I'm going to the land of bondage, and I'm going to the devil's arm's broken. And it says, And see, it has not been bandaged to be healed, nor a split put on it to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. God said, I've broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I've broken it. It's not ever going to be mended again. It's going to be bound up for life. It's never going to have any strength. And I got the glories. I think, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then I remembered. I've watched some of these shows on TV like Rocky Balboa. I wouldn't get in the ring with him if he had one arm free and one arm tied behind his back. I wouldn't do that. And I said to God, God, what about the other arm? And God said, why don't you keep on reading the scripture? And so I went down to verse 32 and it says, Therefore this says the Lord your God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break both his arms. Isn't that good news? I'm not going over there to fight the devil. I'm going there to do the will of God. It says, I will break both his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword to fall out of his hand. Have you ever read that scripture like that before? I read the scripture slow. I don't want to tell you why. My grandson, when he went to school, he was in the first grade. Now, we shared the word of God with our grandson growing up. That's what you've got to do with your grandkids, to train them in the things of the Lord. But in the school he went to, it was a Christian school, and they had scripture studies. And they started off the first year when he was in the first grade with Adam and Eve in the garden. And after they got through a little while, the teacher decided to do a review and asked all the children in the class, the teacher said, what did God do to the serpent when he sinned? And my grandson was the only one that put his hand up. He went, me? And all the other kids had looking like this, and the teacher said, what did God do to the serpent, Dylan? And my grandson said, God broke both his arms and legs. Because the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 that he walked into the garden and he had to crawl out. Let me tell you the best way to remember it. God disarmed him and God defeated him. That's how my grandson saw it. Disarmed and defeated. So I got on a plane and I went to Kenya. I wasn't worried about the circumstances. I had a power within me that comes from God. It's called a step of faith. It's not to lie around and contemplate. If you get a word of the Lord, step out like Peter did out of the boat. So I went to Kenya, and I don't want to share a whole lot because what I want to share this morning is things from around the world. Is that okay? I went to Kenya, and one of the meetings we had, they call it a revival meeting or crusade meeting. I don't know why they call it that, because over there in the early days they had crusades against them all and killed them. And so we call them crusades. And so we went out, we drove out along this dirt road, and we passed this a marketplace. And I don't know about marketplaces. Susie knows all about the marketplaces. And this marketplace was as big as the football field or even bigger. There was thousands of people everywhere. And they're all buying and selling. And they got their goods on banana leaves. And it was a great racket. You have to put your hand over your ears as you drove through. And we drove up the road, I don't know how far, a kilometre or two. And then we had this meeting. And then I got up and started to preach the gospel. And at the end of the message, I gave an altar call. And people came and got saved. But I'm always aware that there are people who have needs in congregations. And so I began to give out some words of knowledge. And everybody came from these words. Every time I said one, they'd run out and pray and get healed, and they'd limp out and run back, you know. And that was what God was doing. And then the Lord gave me a word. And this word was a little bit different. I'm standing in a different nation who have a different culture. And I said, there is somebody here today, there's a woman here today, and you have breast cancer. If you come now, my God will heal you. And no one came. If no one comes on an altar call that I give and I've received something from God, I don't get too perturbed because they're there. Sometimes they go, yeah, I know you're there, because they are all the time. But no one came. I didn't beg someone to come, because I'll tell you why. When you're in a different nation, some things you may say because you're from a Western world like us may be a little bit embarrassing in their culture. So I just let it alone. After praying for everybody, after packing up everything, and we were just about to leave, this lady, as people were walking that way, this one lonely lady was walking this way towards me. And she said to me, sir, were you the man who said there's somebody here today and you have a cancer in your breast and that if they came, your God will heal them? I said, yes, ma'am. I said that. I said, are you that lady? She said, yes, sir. Normally, I would take my hands, because the Bible says when Jesus went about healing the sick, normally you will not, in fact, I don't know really any time where Jesus prayed a prayer, Jesus just laid hands on them and the power of God went through them and they were healed. So normally I would just lay hands on that person and see the healing power of Jesus do a miracle. But this time, I was a bit inquisitive. I wanted to know why it took her so long. I mean, to get here, 15, 20 minutes or more. So I asked her. I said, why didn't you come straight away? She said, sir, I wasn't in your meeting. I said, where were you? She said, I was at the marketplace. I was in the middle of that great big field, buying my family's food for the week. And she said, and let me tell you, when you've got 5, 6, 8, 10,000 people all bargaining like they do in Africa, it's like the roar of a train. She said, as I was buying my food, I heard a voice come over the top of the markets. It came into my ears and it said, there's a lady here today that has cancer of the breast. God sent my words way over there. They dropped in on one lady and she said, I'm going to get healed. Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you, that's not my ministry. It's our ministry. Why did Jesus go up into the mount to train the disciples? Because Jesus was saying, listen, I am a man just like you. I did come from the Father, but when I came here, I was born a man. I drink as a man. I eat as a man. I'm going to bleed as a man. I'm going to die as a man, just like you. And as a man, I need to work with you guys. We need to have not a one-man band. And today, Jesus isn't the one-man band. Jesus says, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. I want all of you, all separately, doing what I would be doing. I want you to go out and repeat what I would do. I don't want you to come to a convention like this and to think that us guys who are going out preaching and teaching, whether it's just in this nation or around the world or like me in Asian nations and Africa and wherever, I don't want you to think that, well, that's my job, because I want you to know it's our job. And you may not go to Africa, but you might go next door, you might go to the workplace, you might go to the hospital. And it's your job, because we are in one accord. In the scripture it says, on the day of Pentecost, they all were in one place, in one accord. Actually, it says they were all together, together in the original Greek language. When they came into that room, they were in one place physically, but they were not in one place spiritually. They were talking about who's going to sit on the right hand of the Father or Jesus up there in heaven. They had all their differences, but when they dropped their differences, they came together, together, and the Holy Ghost said, it's time to come now and anoint them. And he anointed them with power. That's what he anointed with. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. And so that lady was healed. Please do not be mistaken when I say this, but I've been a Pentecostal Christian for 59 years. And in the latter part of my years, I've been in ministry, well, since I was 18. And I've had people say to me, do you have faith for healing? And I say, no. That surprises them. They say, well, do you have faith for finance? I said, no. That surprises them more. They say, well, what do you have faith in? I said, I read my Bible and it says, have faith in God. I don't have time to separate my faith and sprinkle it out in. I'm just going to get it on. I'm just going to have faith in God. Because God is my Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. I don't put my out there that people are going to give to me. But God's my provider. Is that right, Sue? What was that little saying we say? It's not people who give to us, it's God. God always meets our need. We don't have to worry about people. People are fickle. I don't have to worry about putting my faith out for healing. I put my faith in God because he's my healer. Some time ago, I believed it was God's will for me to go to Timor. Timor is an island on the end of Indonesia. Never been there before. And I went to Timor so that I could preach the gospel. I only preach one thing, the gospel. That's what I preach, the gospel. Let me tell you about the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the good news. It's not the bad news. Not the bad news. I don't go prophesying bad news. I go speaking good news. If you can grab a hold of good news, let me tell you, it's going to change your life. And so I went there to preach the good news, and I met a man called Pastor Dayton, and he was the chief of police. For many, many years, I think 30 years, and then he went into the ministry. And I began ministering in the churches. I'll tell you when they turn up for church. All day. First thing in the morning, whether it's raining, pouring, whatever, they walk to church. They earn a dollar a day. They walk to church. And they come in their droves. The streets are just, the houses just, the people come out like great walkways, and people are walking to whatever church they go to. They come morning, noon, and night. You preach for an hour, and they say, keep preaching. You preach for 2 hours, and I start getting hungry. I say, I'm closing now. They say, more food, more food, more food. I preach for 3 hours. And I say, I'm closing. They say, more food, more food. I say, I need more food, or I'm going to faint. They're so hungry for God. But they never really seen miracles. So I came into the church and I began to teach. My job is to train people for the work of the ministry. Let me read you a scripture. It says, and he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me tell you what I'm doing today. I am I am teaching the word. All right. I want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I want you to leave here edified in the things of God. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, oh, it's only him. Let me tell you, it's all of us. Jesus said, I can't go down there as a man down the mountainside and pray for all these people while you guys are spectators. I want participators. And so Jesus brought around about himself a collection of men, and they walked together in one accord and in unity. And so I went to these meetings. I'll tell you, if it can happen, it happened in those meetings. I saw people of every kind getting healed. There was mass revival. You can't even remember even a little bit of what happened compared to what happened altogether. But I do remember on about the third night, they brought a young boy into the church. His name was Frankie. Frankie was, I guess he was about 8 or 9. Frankie had never, ever walked one step in his whole entire life. He'd been to the hospitals in Indonesia and they'd taken x-rays, but his pelvis had great big holes up here and tiny little nodules that came up the leg, and they just keep falling out all the time. So the hospital made him a pair of metal crutches, and he got around with the aid of other people. And I called out those who were sick and afflicted, and two people came out with Frankie, and they stood there. I think it was his dad and his uncle or somebody, and they stood there. And I said to the people, I said, if you want to see a miracle, come and stand closer to the front, because you're going to see this little boy walk tonight. And I said to the people, I said, when did he walk the last? They said, he's never walked since the day he was born. So I turned around, I laid my hands upon him, and I asked for the elders to lay hands on him with me, because my job wasn't there to heal the sick. My job was to train people to walk in the ministry with me. So I had them all come, and they all laid hands on this young boy. And then when we had finished praying, I said, Frankie, give me your walking sticks. He wasn't letting go of those sticks. That's where his trust was. He didn't really know about Jesus. His trust was in the sticks. And I said, Frankie, if you give me those sticks, I promise you these guys are going to hold you. They're not going to let you fall. I gave him my word. And so he let go of the sticks, and the two men held him. And he stood there. I'll come over here and I'll show you what happened. I'm facing this way. He's facing this way along the width of the church. And they're holding him. And he lifted up his leg and he put it down. And then he lifted this one up. He put it down. He let the men go. And he began to run. And he ran around and around and around and around and around. He wouldn't stop running. He was running in between people getting prayed for. He was up and down the stairs. They hung his crutches up in the church for years. For years. He never used them again. Until the hospital found out about it. And they asked for the crutches back. Then, the next night, they had their song service, and I was just stepping up to the pulpit when I saw the back doors open, and the church was a long, thinner church, but the back doors opened right in front of me, and three men came in. The two men on each side were standing upright like you and I would. The man in the middle was bent over at right angles at the waist. Each man on each side, one held a fold-up chair and the other man held a pillow under his arm. And they began to bring the man down, and I thought, well, I will just wait till the man sits down somewhere. But he kept coming and coming and coming. He came right down. I thought, he wants to sit right down where the glory flows at the front. And I thought they were going to open up the chair and put him there, but they didn't. They kept coming and coming and coming. Right to the pulpit here. And they brought him here. I didn't know why at first. Then they unfolded the chair and they put it down like that. And then carefully they bent him over on all fours like a dog. And then they lifted up his stomach and they put that pillow underneath his stomach to make him comfortable. He'd been like that for, I don't know, a decade or something, 8-9 years. I want you to know I found it very disconcerting preaching with a guy kneeling like a dog at the pulpit. I actually couldn't get into my message. I said, what is wrong with this man? They don't always know. Because on a dollar a day, to feed and house and educate your children, they don't spend a lot of money on medical stuff. I had one man come and he was working and he took a bottle with him every day with a like a Coke top on it, the old bottle tops, and with water in it. And one day he took the top off and he drank down like this, but the top of the Coke bottle had come adrift, and as he drank down, the Coke glass went down into his throat. And he couldn't go to the doctor. There was no money at all for the doctor. Came to the meeting. I laid hands on him and it came out the other end. But it had been lodged in his throat for days. So you can understand the immenseness of the miracles that were taking place. And once one person was healed, the next came and the next came and then the multitude came and then a more bigger multitude came, and I thought we're going to have to pull the walls out of the church. But this man is kneeling down like a dog in front of me. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to start preaching yet. I want to pray for this man. And the scripture came to me, it says, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. I'm up there not to have a lot of healings and miracles and preaching. I'm there to train people for the work of the ministry. And I called the elders out. They'd never done this sort of thing before. I called the elders out. And I said, we are all going to lay hands on this man and we are all going to pray because we're a team here. And the man got up. He stood up straight for the first time in all those years. And they made room for him. He walked over. He sat about here at the front of the church, in the front row. And I got on the preaching. At the end of the message, I called for those who were sick and he came out. Let me tell you, and this is without exaggeration, but when you go to some of these third world countries and you're the speaker, they treat you like the fourth person of the Trinity. I'm serious. Anybody been over there? That's how they treat you, don't they? And I thought, oh no, I hope this man has not sat there upright like that for the first time in 8 or 10 years in agony just because he thought I expected him to, and now he's on the altar. Again. So I had some interpreters come over and I said, what can I pray for? And this is what he said. If God can take away this pain, I think he had a cancer. If God can take away this cancer or this problem in my abdomen that I've had for all these years, do you think he could take away this pain I've got in the neck here too? Good news, isn't it? Good news. I prayed for people morning, noon and night. I can't remember one people not being healed. The only person I remember that didn't get healed was the man. I prayed for his hand. His hand was all bound up like this. And I said to him, I said, the Lord wants you to start doing something that you can't do. He sat down and said to his wife, he said, God's not fair. He healed everybody else but me. And he stayed like that for about 4 hours. After the service, he went home. And his wife said, I want you to do something with your hand that you couldn't do before, like Pastor Greg said. He said, I'm not going to do that. No one else had to do that. He just sat there. So his wife made him a cup of tea and gave it to him in a mug, and in this hand he went, and it was healed. Just like that. I was the only one I remember that went away not healed, but got healed eventually. So Pastor Dayton, every every night after the evening service. And I will tell you, when you preach morning, noon and night, and it's like 2 or 3 hours at a time, you do get physically tired by the end of the week. And it was sort of like 3/4 of the way through the week. But every night after church, he would grab me, put me in the car and take me somewhere in Timor. And I'd be praying for people with all kinds of diseases. And finally, I rebelled. I said, I'm not doing it anymore. I said, I didn't come here to run around this nation healing the sick for Jesus. I said, I came here to train you to do the work of the ministry. I said, from now on, I'm not going to do that. He said, well, who's going to do it? I said, not me. I am not going to do it anymore. I said, I'm going to go home to bed. I said, if you want to do it, you go. He said, who's going to go with me? I said, take your elders. You can do it. The way I explained it, I said, it's like a tap. You can either turn the tap on or turn it off. It flows when you turn it on. He didn't want to go. I said, you got to go. So Pastor Dathan, for the first time, he'd been a pastor for many years, was the first time he went out to pray for somebody who was sick on his own with his elders. When he got there was a man laying on a makeshift bed. It was about this high, and they had got a piece of sponge rubber. I think the man had a stroke sometime before. And he was paralyzed down one side. And Pastor Dathan came in and he did exactly what I did. He laid hands upon that man. He began to pray with his elders. And as he prayed, the man began to move his fingers like this for the first time. So Pastor Dathan kept on praying. He came back and he told me the story the next day. He said, he's moving his fingers like this. And I kept on praying. Then he started moving his arm like this. Then his arm was going up like this. He said, we kept on praying. And after a while, we sat the man up on the side of the bed. And then we got him on his feet. And all this time, the family, they gather in like a crowd. The room is crowded. And you got brothers and sisters and mum and dad, husband or wife in this case, and all the kids and the nephews and nieces, and they're all going ballistic. They're saying to Pastor Dathan, you are God's man. You are God's man of faith. God has sent you here this day to heal my daddy. You're healing my husband. You're a great man of God. You're a man of faith. I said, what did you do? He said, just kept praying. And after a while, the man's walking up and down the room like this, and the whole group are cheering Pastor Dathan. I said, that is a great testimony. He said, I haven't finished yet. I said, what happened next? He said, we stopped praying. I said, what happened then? He said, he dropped down on the floor. He said, he went, the moment I said, in Jesus' name, amen, down on the floor, he'd gone. I said, are you sure he was dead? He said, Greg, I was the chief of police in this city for 30 years. You want to know how many dead people I've seen? He said, I checked his breath, none. Checked his pulse, none. Checked his heart, none. This guy was as dead as a maggot. He was gone. He was gone. I said, when he fell down on the floor, what'd you do? He said, I fell down with him. And he said, the family changed their song. They were yelling out, you're nothing but a murderer. You've come into this house and you've killed my daddy. My daddy would still be alive if it wasn't for you. I said, what'd you do? He said, I kept praying. I said, how long did you pray for? He said, till we both got up. We have a problem in this nation. The Bible says that we, the children of God, are called to go out and lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But so many of us, when we read that scripture, we think that gives us the license to go out and have prayer when we are sick. You got it back to front. Can you get prayed for? Yes! That's what God wants us to do. Our main job isn't getting prayed for. Our main job is praying for others who are sick. And you might say, honey, did you tell these guys about Lenny, the girls? Did you tell them about the snake? Yeah. I won't tell them that, will I? Okay. We had a guy come to our home, and all he was going to do was check out for white ants. We have white ants in Australia. Do you have them over here? No, probably have brown ants or something. We have white ants. They're borers. They eat everything. And we got to have checkups all the time. So we rang the white ant company, and this guy called Lenny comes out. He had never, ever, ever been to our home before. We'd never met him ever in our life. And as he was walking down the drive, and you got to understand, this guy's mother is Buddhist and his father was Catholic who didn't go to church, and he'd never been to church. And he wasn't supposed to come. He was supposed to send somebody else, but some things got mixed up and they sent him instead. And as he's walking down the drive, God spoke to him and said, "You're not leaving this house the same as what you came." God, he said, "I knew I was going to change in this house." He never found any bugs, but he did find Jesus. He got radically saved. I gave him some of my books to read, and he reads the Bible. He gets up what time, Sue, in the morning, him and his wife? 3 o'clock.
3 hours.
Yeah, reads the Bible till he goes to work. Gets our chart out there. Some of you haven't seen that. They put it on the table every single morning at about 5, and they confess it all over their life, both husband and wife. Then he goes off to work. That was just over 3 years ago, and he's had people saved every single day without fail.
He's in Bible school.
He's in Bible school now, training for ministry. 3 years. He told us he's addicted to the Word of God. He reads and reads and studies and prays and calls those things that be not upon his life. And one day he went to bed one night and he had this vision. And in the vision he saw, as he was at work on this health property, that there was a deadly snake under the log. He dreamed that in his dream. When he went to work the next day, he had to go to this health center. And there was two girls moving the log. He said, "Don't move that log. There's a snake under there." They said, "You're crazy, Lenny. We've never seen a snake on this property as long as we've been here." He said, "I'm telling you, the Lord showed me in a dream last night that there's a snake under there." They said, "You're weird, Lenny." He said, "Well, you go get some workers. They got a deadly snake under the log." Do you want to know how old he was in the Lord then? How old, Sue?
1 week.
1 week. 1 week and a half later, he's driving down the road and he's going to this place to check out white ants. And he gets out the car and the Lord says, "Don't go to that house with the right number. Go to the house next door and tell this lady," and gives her all this stuff to say. It was words of comfort. He knocked on the door and he said, "Lady, my name's Lenny and Jesus sent me here today. And Jesus told me to tell you this." And he tells the lady all this stuff. And she begins to weep. He says, "Are you all right, lady?" And the lady says, "I buried my husband, 2 days ago?
Yesterday.
And I'm in grief. And you've come and you've given me words of comfort." 1 week old in the Lord. Let me tell you, you don't have to start until you're 6 weeks, 6 years, 600 years old. You can start the moment. See, when you get born again, I tell everybody it's a package deal. The laying on of hands is a basic doctrine. And you get it at the same time as you were born again. It's for everybody to go out and to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I think I shared this testimony. I don't know where I share some of the testimonies, but I might have shared this the other day in the men's group. But we were in Canberra at an Anglican church. There was 400 odd people there. And I gave an altar call for the laying on of hands. And there was not one person sitting in their seat. The church was a very big open area, about twice the size of this room, maybe even a little bit longer. We put everybody around the walls. I went around, I just touched people. Because the Lord says, lay hands. I mean, if I prayed for them, we'd be there till the middle of the next day. And I just prayed for them. And after the service, we heard this crying out of a little boy who was running around the auditorium saying, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, God's healed my eyes, I'm healed, my eyes are healed." And he ran up to us, he looked at Sue, he had one eye looking out the back door and the other one looking at Susie's face. He was cross-eyed as you could be. He had a pair of glasses in his hands, though, about that thick. You know, the big Coke bottle glasses. We looked at him. He took off. He said, "I'm healed, I'm healed." Came back 5 minutes later. His eyes were as straight as a die. The Bible says this, calling things that be not as though they were. I don't want to share all afternoon. I'm sure there's other things that we can do. But I do want to share one more testimony. And because I've shared some from Africa and I've shared some from... I could share them from New Guinea, you know. What time is it? 25 past? 3? What time do we finish? Oh, plenty of time. Oh, plenty of time. Let me tell you about when we went to New Guinea. Our sole purpose in going to New Guinea was to train people for the work of the ministry. We taught in 2 Bible schools. We trained our students to go out. And we lived at 6,500 feet above sea level. And we lived in the valley. And then from there, up went the mountains again. And they would go up and up. And we had an area called the Gimi. When you go to the Gimi, it's very, very cold. And we had one of our young pastors, he went off to the Gimi to preach the gospel. He walked all the way. I mean, it takes days to get there. And when you get to the Gimi, you look down and the top of the clouds are below you. And so he walked into this village and he said to the people, he said, "I've come to tell you about Jesus." And they said, "Not today." He said, "But I've walked here for a long time. It's taken a long time to get here. And I want to tell you about Jesus and the gospel." And they said, "Not today. One of our elders died about 5 days ago. And today is the day, the all-important day, where we put him into the ground and we bury him." And he remembered the story of Lazarus. Let me tell you about the New Guinea people. They are very primitive, very primitive. They don't wear many clothes, if any. But they are similar to us in some things, like when a loved one passes, we like to obtain a, what do you call it, memento?
Photograph.
A photograph. Nana's wedding ring, granddad's watch, you know. We like to have something to remind us of our loved ones. They don't have watches, photographs, rings. But they were born with hair, fingernails and teeth. So they lay the man out under the tree. And everybody, one by one, they go out to say their last goodbyes to Uncle Bob. And they kneel there beside him and they take a little momentum. A lock of hair, a fingernail, toenail, or a tooth. Yeah. He's dead. He's not going to miss his tooth, you know, or his fingernail. And by the time the villagers all said their last goodbyes, he's bald, toothless, no fingernails. And our young preacher, and I'm telling this story because I want you to know that he's just like us. So this young preacher says, "Where have you laid him?" I don't know where he got that. "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Out under the tree with a blanket over him." So he goes over to this tree and he takes the dead man who's been dead for near on a week. Takes him by the hand. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the guy gets up. I would say they hardly recognized him. And they walk back into the village and the young preacher says, "Can we have church now?" They said, "Go ahead." I want to share one more testimony, then I want to do something. We had just had a guy called Jerry Savelle. Anybody heard of Jerry Savelle? Jerry Savelle was ministering in our church and he told a story about how his daughter had an accident. And Jerry went and his daughter was healed. And it was within a couple of weeks I was at home and my phone rang, and the secretary of our church called me from the hospital and she said, "Pastor Greg, can you please come to the hospital urgently because my granddaughter has had an accident and her finger has been amputated." I got in the car and went straight to the hospital. By the time I got there, the doctors had wrapped up little Renee Tennis's hand. How old was she? 18 months? About 18 months. They'd wrapped up her hand and they'd taken x-rays. And I came in and the room was just a little tiny room. It had curtains at each end, and maybe from here to the front of the chairs it had an opening. They had a bench there and a bench there. And here I had Nana or Grandma, Mother, and little baby, 18 months old, Renee Tennis. And they said, "Pastor Greg, we need prayer." I said, "Tell me what happened." They said, "Well, we had some visitors, and in our main big living room, we have an exercise bike. And someone was on the exercise bike, and they were, you know, pushing the old treadles. And the chain was going around that big yellow, not yellow, silver sprocket. You know, what do you call it, sprocket? It's spinning around with the chain going around. And little Renee saw it, and she wanted to play with it because it looked cute. And little Renee crawled across the floor, and she reached out to play for it, but her finger went in between the chain and that thing, and it ripped off the finger. And they said, they've given us bad news. They said that it won't be able to be stitched or repaired. And as the girls are talking to me, I'm leaning back on this little cabinet thing, and on there's a stainless steel dish with a cloth over it, and I lifted up the cloth and the finger was in there. It was just mangled. And I said to these people, I said, "What do you want me to pray for? Let me tell you now, it's no good praying against their will. Or it's no good having faith that there's another ground of faith over here. There's a thing in the Bible that says it's the prayer of agreement. You need to agree in prayer." So what I did was I said, "What do you want me to pray for? And I want to stand with you." Mum, Linda, turned around and said, "Pastor Greg, look at my hands." And she had beautiful fingernails. They were all painted. She worked as a receptionist. She said, "I want my daughter to have fingers and fingernails just like me without one missing." I said, "Then that's what we're going to pray for." And I laid hands on little Renee and I commanded that finger in the name of Jesus to grow. And when I finished praying, the curtain opened up at the end and this doctor walked in and he said, "I got good news and bad news." That's what they always say. They want to sort of comfort you but let you down slowly. And he said, "She's going to be fine. She's not going to have that many problems. She's never going to have a finger because the whole top of the finger has gone. The fingernail and the fingernail root system has gone and it's down to the first joint here. So there's nothing for the finger to grow out of. So she will never have another finger with a nail." And I said, "Oh, that's not what the other physician said." And he said, "What did they say?" I said, "Well, we were told that her finger's going to grow with a proper nail." He said, "That's ridiculous. Who'd tell you a thing like that? What physician?" I said, "Dr. Jesus." And he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm their pastor." And he said, "You're crazy." I said, "I don't think so. All I did was I repeated the word of God." I said, "And I called that finger healed, and I called that finger to grow." It wasn't long before the finger grew. It wasn't long before it sprouted a nail. It wasn't long before that finger was full length with a full length nail. My Bible says, all things, not some things. All things. Let me tell you who has the power to heal. Jesus. You're just the lightning rods between. You and I are just the same. You might teach at school, or you might be in a hospital, or you might be a mechanic, but let me tell you, in the eyes of God, you and I have the same calling to do the same thing here on planet Earth, because we're a team. I don't want you to leave this place. And by the way, okay, the lady next, signs and wonders again. The lady next door to little Renee, she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Christian. But they brought her to us, and she said, would you pray for my eyes? I've been told that I'm going blind. I can't read now, and it's getting worse and worse. They're sending me to Adelaide to have my the back of my eyes lasered. It was in the early days, wasn't it, Sue? But they said, what was that? 5% chance of it being fixed, and 95% I'll go totally blind within the next week. But I love to read. Would you pray for me? I prayed for her. They didn't do the laser, did they, Sue? When they got there, they said, you're totally healed. There's nothing wrong with you. You know. I do not want you to leave this conference thinking the guys who stand behind these pulpits are the guys with all the ministry. That is not true. That's a lie of the devil. He's trying to trick you. The devil never tells a lie. He doesn't even know how to tell the truth. There's no truth in it, the Bible says. You've got to walk out of this building and say, I've been empowered during this week so that I can go out and I can do the things that Jesus did. You don't do the things that Gregory did. You do the things that Jesus did. You follow him, not me. I'm just passing the message on. I'm the postman. It's time to close. But what I want to do, please, I haven't come here this morning. It's actually this afternoon. I knew you were going to say that. Are you coming tomorrow morning when I'm speaking? People, I don't want to call people out for healing. We've done that all through the seminar, haven't we? You should have been out here by now if you want a healing. But what I do want to do, I want to know who wants to go out and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Gee whiz. Look at you all. All but 14 of yous. Are they doing anything else after this? Just the end of this bit here? Okay. Guys, what I want to do, I've never done this before, but what I want to do, I want to go up and stand at the back door over there. I don't want you to use those doors. I want you to use those doors. And when you come out, I'm going to have my hand like this. Come over here, Susie. Put your hand out like this. I just want to go like that. I want you to catch it. Let me tell you. You can catch it. Being taught is one thing. It's better felt than telt, okay? And so what I want to do, I want to stand. Is that all right with you guys? I want to stand up there, and I want you to come on out. And please, don't come out and stand here and have a prayer meeting for half an hour or prophesy over someone or try and heal someone's hand. I just want you to come. This today is you getting an anointing from the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. I'm going up there.